basically breaking two cardinal rules of Bible teaching. Don't teach from obscure books of the Bible to people who don't know you that well, and never use a biblical text as a springboard. The only thing that sets my mind at ease in doing this is that I'm telling you up front. I'm confessing my sin before I begin. It reminds me of a Bible discussion that I led at a fraternity at the University of Minnesota. So I work with a ministry called the Navigators. My wife, Christy, who's there in the middle, and I, we live in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. And so I was leading a Bible discussion for a group of guys at a fraternity. And you might know something about Greek life at campuses. They're not necessarily known for their religious devotion. And these guys, only one of them was a Christian. He was the one who kind of opened the door for me to lead this Bible discussion. We were reading through the Gospel of Mark. And I told the guys who came to that first session, I said, listen, I want to talk with you guys about Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And I know that for some of you, this is kind of new, so I'm bribing you to come. I will bring dinner every week when I come in exchange for your sitting down to talk with me about Jesus. By the way, I was not making dinner. Christy was. However, and I said, so I'm basically bribing you guys to discuss the Bible. But it sets my mind at ease that I'm telling you that up front. And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm confessing to you up front. I want you to open to the book of Philemon, which is easy to miss because it's one chapter. Philemon's the book where you say, in Philemon 15, which is not chapter 15, it's verse 15 because there's only one chapter. And through the book of Philemon, we're going to be looking at what does Paul believe about his relationship with the Christians that he's writing to. So we'll look at his terms of direct address. You don't have to pay particular attention to any of that. I'm going to read the letter of Philemon right now. It's short, so I hope that you can bear with the verses here. I'm going to read the entire thing. I will say, too, all of our translations are going to be different. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, and here is why. Because I got stuck with it when I was young. You just get stuck with whatever Bible you started with. And I started with this one and I'm stuck with it. And so if you're reading from a different translation, the sense will be fairly similar, I trust. Paul, verse 1 of Philemon, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, what you've just heard or read along with is about a standard length letter, a letter of recommendation is what many scholars would call this. It's a piece of correspondence that might be penned in the Roman world, usually where one acquaintance is asking another friend for some benefit on behalf of another person. Paul writing to his friend Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. In all of Paul's letters, this is the closest that you're going to get to a normal piece of mail sent in the Roman Empire. And that is what makes it slightly awkward. Reading Philemon is very, very much like reading someone else's personal mail. That's exactly what it is, and we generally don't do this sort of thing. It's actually a federal crime to do that sort of thing. You don't just go open someone else's mailbox and read their mail. But I think that we're going to be okay reading this personal piece of correspondence because we are out in the sticks and there are probably no federal agents around to arrest me. And there's probably something like a statute of limitations where you can read people's mail that's 2,000 years old. Reading Philemon is also a little awkward for a couple of more reasons, though. It forces a modern Christian to give some account to herself and to modern non-Christians of the Bible's treatment of slavery because the letter is written to a Christian slave owner about his returning slave. And finally, Philemon is a little difficult for us because as you read it, though you may have inferred what Paul is asking Philemon to do, it's actually not clear what Paul is even asking Philemon to do. And so it's a little complicated. And it can almost seem like Paul is being a little manipulative to us. You know, I could ask you to do this, but I'm not going to ask you to do this. I want you to do this on your own. You know, or, hey, I'm asking you to do this for Onesimus, and by the way, you owe me your life. You know what I mean? It's sort of that, it just feels a little awkward to us. So these are some of the factors that lead people not to dwell on the letter to Philemon. We actually usually only encounter this on our read through the Bible in a year plans. Speaking of awkward. It's personal correspondence to a slave owner asking him to do something, but it's not entirely clear what. So why in the world am I talking about this letter this week? Because there is a central, unmistakable, radiant, life-changing truth that is expressed in it. Just ask Onesimus, the slave. When the gospel transforms your life, it also transforms your relationships. Think about how this letter and this returning slave, Onesimus, came to town to Colossae. You see, this is where Philemon lived, from where Onesimus fled, and where the letter to Colossians was also sent, Paul's letter to the Colossians. When Tychicus came to town and summoned the church to hear from Paul, the letter to the Colossians, it might have actually been the first time that many of the believers in that city had seen Onesimus in the months or years since he had left. Most probably, everyone knew his story. They were certainly familiar with the tensions that would have subsisted between him and his owner, Philemon, that could have been grave enough to mean life or death for this slave. Imagine then how they would have received these words from Colossians 4, 7 to 9. And by the way, if I haven't said this clearly enough, Philemon, who's receiving the letter that Paul wrote to him personally, is living in Colossae, and probably the letters to Philemon and the letter to the church in Colossae. Thank you very much. I'm going to grab this clip. There we go. So that my paper doesn't go flying away on me. Probably these letters were sent under the same post, if you will. Tychicus, who brought the letter to Colossae, probably also delivered the letter to Philemon. And so when the church has gathered, like we have here, though not necessarily outside in an amphitheater, they would not have read the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. They would have listened to the letter that Paul had written to their church. And here's what they would have heard. So if imaginatively you could see yourself as the church at Colossae, and you have perhaps for the first time seen Onesimus in public, knowing that he had run away from his master Philemon, who is a part of your church, and then you hear these words from Paul. This is Colossians 4, 7 to 9 that you're hearing. As to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Do you hear what just happened publicly? Onesimus the slave was just introduced back to the church as a faithful and beloved brother. And Tychicus, who is the letter bearer, was introduced as a fellow slave with Paul. That is profound work that was just done in a sentence or two. Paul and Tychicus are slaves of Jesus, and Onesimus is a beloved brother to the church in Colossae. Do not miss what has happened. The gospel has not simply changed Onesimus's heart. It's not just changed his relationship to God or his eternal destination. It has changed his relationship to Philemon, and Philemon's to him, and to the whole church at Colossae. Because Onesimus heard and received the gospel, his social reality has changed. Objectively, he now stood in a new kind of relationship to God through Christ and a new kind of relationship to Philemon through Christ. Salvation doesn't simply mean that you have become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That is true. You have become a new creation in Christ. You have also become a new community in Christ. The gospel recalibrates social networks. It reconfigures our bonds with other people. It actually has the power to reverse polarities in relationship. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say reversing polarities? So a magnet, I'm an English major, so anytime I talk about anything scientific, it should be held suspect. But I'm at least smart enough to know there's one side of the magnet that will go click, and there's the other side of the magnet that you can't even force together. I actually bought some magnets just to prove this to myself before I came here. They're sitting on my sunroom porch. I had also read about an experiment that you could do. So I bought these little bar magnets and I tried to force some ends of them together, and you cannot do it because The positive and the positive, or the negative and the negative, repel each other. And so I did the experiment. I taped the ends that repelled one another. And then I got a coil of wire. I actually got my 11-year-old son Titus to help me coil the wire around a toilet paper roll. And I left the two ends of it exposed, get this, so that I could put the magnet inside of the coil and then touch the two ends of the wire to a car battery. I'm glad your kids are not here right now, because they will try things like this. Because if you put the bar inside of the coil and send a pulse of electricity through it, guess what happens? Nothing! That's why I'm not doing it right now. It didn't work. It was supposed to flip the polarity of the magnet, and it didn't work. I do know that it's possible, because I saw a guy on YouTube doing it, and everything on the internet can be trusted. I think it may have been because I used insulated wire. I don't know. This is why I became an English major. None of my experiments worked. But here's what I do know. In the life of Onesimus, it worked. The polarity got flipped. In his relationship with his former master, it was no longer a relationship of one wronged and a wrongdoer, but of saints who shared a mutual concern for one another. No longer slave and master, but brothers. No longer a fugitive, but dear friends or loved ones, because of the gospel, really the Lord who had saved them both. That's called the polarity of a relationship flipping. And I want you to know that the gospel does the same thing today. Where ethnic enemies and socially distanced adversaries, or simply others with whom we naturally have nothing to do, become brothers and sisters and dear friends and partners in the gospel, because of the good work of God, not because of our good intentions, or even because of the developed friendship that we've worked out over years. It's a polarity that gets flipped in an instant because of the saving work of God, and then we learn to live into that new reality. A little background to Philemon. By the way, we're going to dive deeper into it when we gather throughout the week. But I want you to know that Philemon is a personal letter like Timothy or Titus written to an individual, but it had a very public character to it. You can see that in the first verse of Philemon, the first couple of verses, that though Paul is primarily addressing himself to Philemon, he actually greets not only Philemon, but Archippus and Apphia, who was perhaps Philemon's wife, we're not sure, but certainly a sister within the church, and to the church that meets at your house. So there's a public character to this letter. And I say that Colossians and Philemon probably traveled together, so you're going to find that along the way this week, I'm going to flip backwards in your Bible, textually at least, to the book of Colossians at times to make some comparisons between what we're reading. It may help to know that, as Paul mentions, his imprisonment a couple of times in this letter, he was very likely imprisoned in Rome in the 60s AD. He could have been imprisoned at Ephesus. Some scholars have speculated that. We don't really know. It would be nice to know for curiosity's sake, but it does not materially change the way that you interpret the letter to Philemon, whether Paul was imprisoned in Rome or imprisoned in Ephesus. It's actually a little bit more of a question of details of the back and forth. How long would it have taken Onesimus to get back? Paul says he's coming soon. It was a very long journey from Rome to Colossae. It would have been much shorter to Ephesus. So it's possible. I will probably just proceed on the more generally assumed he was imprisoned in Rome. I'll say this too. We have to fill in gaps in this text of what some of the historical setting or the circumstances. That is, if you have read the Bible for a little while, you know you have to do that along the way. People call it mirror reading, where you hold up the Bible and the Bible itself is telling you about the historical circumstances that elicited this kind of letter in response. Now, one of the big gaps, one of the questions that you have to ask about Philemon and that we don't exactly know the answer to is, why did Onesimus leave? We don't know. Actually, you've heard me say this already in my message. Was Onesimus a fugitive slave? That is, had he taken some opportunity to run away from his master? Or there is and that's, by the way, the traditional reading of the backdrop of Philemon, but it's not stated in the letter or anywhere. There is another possibility, and this has become more current as people have researched some of the slave-master tensions that are there during the Roman times that Paul was writing. There is a possibility that Onesimus and Philemon, his master, had come into some sort of irreconcilable tension. And of course, as a master with rights of life and death, Philemon could have simply played a trump card. But it could be that Philemon sent Onesimus to Paul in order to mediate a dispute that he knew Paul had the authority and wisdom to mediate. Now, that might be new for some of you. I've never heard that. For some of you, you're like, I've never heard any of this. Don't worry. We don't have to know the answer to that question either. What we do know is that there was a relationship of enormously disproportionate power between Philemon and Onesimus, and we know that there was some grave tension between them. It could be a tension that led Onesimus to run, and it could have cost him his life for running away. Or it could have been a tension that Philemon and Onesimus were trying to resolve with Paul as a mediator of some sort. We don't know the answer to that question. However, we know something that is truly clear in this relationship of enormously disproportionate power and grave tension, that the gospel has fundamentally altered the relationship of these two men. That is what I call the radiant truth of this short letter. And it will be the focal point of all of our sessions moving forward. To give you a taste of what we're going to be talking about, Philemon is Paul's shortest letter. Some people have even wondered, is there anything of theological importance for the wider Christian community across time in it? But what some people fail to notice is, listen to this, this shortest letters of Paul contains 11 unique terms of Christian self-description, including no less than 5 of them in the opening greeting. Timothy, our brother. Philemon, our loved one and fellow worker. Apphia, our sister. Archippus, our fellow soldier. From the very beginning, Paul has loaded up on these terms of what does it mean for us to be in Christ as a community. And he unloads with terms like brother, beloved, fellow worker, sister, fellow soldier. Elsewhere in the letter, Paul is going to talk about saints. He's going to say he's a partner. It seems like everyone Paul knows is a fellow something or other to him. As you read through the letter, word for word, Philemon might tell modern readers more than any other New Testament letter about how the earliest believers understood their relationship to one another in Christ. And this is going to be our point of emphasis. We're going to be looking at the language of kinship. What does it mean to be a brother and sister to one another in Christ? The language of committed affection, beloved. Your translation might say dear friend. The language of sacred community, that is saints, and the language of partnership. Your translations might have partner, It also will have fellow worker, fellow prisoner. All of these terms help us know how the gospel has transformed not only our hearts, but our relationships with one another. So each time we gather, we'll open back up to Philemon. We'll look at some of these passages that include some of these terms, and then we'll dive deeply into that. I want to end with a story. Some of you know that Christy and I both lost our first spouses to cancer. Both of them are in heaven now. We met 3 years ago. But I'm going to go way back in time to the first time that I got married. I was in Auburn, Alabama. My late wife, Katie, and I had met as students at Auburn University in Alabama. And on our wedding day, which would have been December 17th, my world changed. I stood at an altar and said, "I do," to Katie Hansen, and she became my wife, and I became her husband. That is a very, very profound experience. After our reception was over, we had a four-hour drive to get to our destination for the start of our honeymoon. And some of you who know me know that I am not particularly good with details. So we jump in the getaway car, my truck, only to discover there's no gas in my truck. So the very first thing we had to do as a newly married couple is stop at the closest gas station before we got on the interstate. So I get out of the gas station, I fill up the truck, and these were the good old days. You actually had to interact with someone at the gas station because you had to go in to pay for your gas. So I go into the gas station, and I said, "I'm on pump 5, and the lady says to me, "That'll be $100. "No, wait, it's not 2022. It was only $20. She said, "That'll be $20. Here's the thing. She didn't even look at me. She just said, I said, "I'm on pump 5, and she's just looking down at something, and she said, "That'll be $20. And I'm standing across from this lady who's looking down, and I wanted to say to her, "Do you not realize I just got married? I am a wedded man. I cannot marry you." I'm glad I didn't say that in that moment. But it's what I felt, like this person had no idea that my relationship to the whole world has just changed. Not just that I as a person or in my relationship with Katie had changed. But that's what marriage did. It changed my relationship to the world. That's a dim analogy of what happened when God saved you. Yes, it brought about a change within you. Yes, it brought about a change in your relationship to Him. But it actually profoundly altered your relationship with everyone in your world. May God give us grace and open eyes to see it along the way this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather here in this beautiful space to open up your word. Would you teach us, Lord? I feel like what Paul has done for us in writing this letter to Philemon is he's helped us to see an aspect of our gospel, our salvation that you brought about in us that we don't pay as much attention to these days. Help us to see truth through the scripture that you have spoken to us, and bless the time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Norm.